Years ago, in a little small town called Wittenberg in Germany, not unlike a small town called Quesnel in BC, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door, and it was a shout out to return back to the Bible. His central thrust was what had happened in the church needed to be reformed. The indulgences that the church was selling for people and loved ones to make their way through purgatory towards heaven, he called out as unbiblical. Where is that in the Bible, he said. What was happening there was church tradition, what had developed in church teachings, had been held in equal regard with the Bible, if not, at times, practically speaking, more. This morning, we're talking about our limitations and our and following God's instructions are central. Recognizing our limitations and following God's instructions are central to salvation and thriving. So when it comes to our own lives, what's this mean? What does recognizing our limitations mean? Well, just like there's an HOV lane, we have a POV lane, a point of view lane of which we travel through life. And it's hard to get out of ourselves, right? We need to recognize the limitations of our own point of view. We need to recognize the limitations of our morality as far as what we see in the scriptures, and I think what we see in the world and what we see in our lives is there's a brokenness in humanity. There is this limitation in humanity. We know about the limitations of our own physical bodies, but in recognizing our own limitations, we honor God who is unlimited in his limitations, or he is unlimited in his knowledge. I'm going to move the Wittenberg door. This didn't happen in 1517, but move the door over here and grab the scriptures here. And take a sip of God's nature's water. Where was I? I forget now. Our limitations. And as we're talking about recognizing our limitations and following God's instructions for salvation and thriving, just going to read to you on the way to Joshua. I'm going to read this passage, 2 Timothy 4, 14 to 17, talking about the scriptures. The Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, "You must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." And yet, the Bible's kind of getting outdated in Canadian society, isn't it? Have you seen the insert in the bulletin yet? Take a peek at that. Let's bring it up on the slide here. Bible engagement in Canada. This is done from a Bible engagement study in 2013, where over 4,500 people in each province were polled. It said the majority of Canadians and Christians read their Bible either seldom or never. Weekly Bible reading has fallen by half since 1996, in less than 20 years. It says 14% of Canadian Christians read their Bible at least once a week. 18% of Canadians strongly agree that the Bible is the Word of God, down from 35% in 1996. Those who strongly agree that the Bible is the Word of God are 10 times more likely to read the Bible frequently and 6 times more likely to attend religious services weekly. 1 in 7 Canadians, just 14%, and about 1 in 4 Christians strongly agree that the Bible is relevant to modern life. That seems to disagree with this statement for to Timothy, what we find here. 1 in 10 Canadians, 10%, and 2 in 10 Christians agreed they reflect on the meaning of the Bible for their lives a few times a week. Those who talk about the Bible outside of religious services, 63% attend religious services weekly compared to 16% of Canadians. I think you see where this is going. The Bible is becoming less relevant in our society. What's your engagement with the Bible? Is it a nice showpiece on the bookshelf? Is it something you take with you everywhere you go? Is it collecting dust? Is it something you're really confused about and really not sure what to do with the Bible? Is it the foundation for all that you know about life? The foundation for your guidance in life? For me, growing up in the church, I can remember trying to read the Bible and be like, this is going to be a good thing, and I'm trying here. And yet in my heart, there were kind of things that were more important to me, like respect from those around me, like success in sport, sometimes school. I also, you know, wanted to be admired and desired from the opposite sex. Those things were most important to me. And there came this time when I was college age where I volunteered on this ship called Logos 2. It was part of an OM Mercy ships, and it was in port in my hometown of Nanaimo, and a bunch of people from Nanaimo were volunteering on the ship. And those 2 weeks were life-altering for me, because in those 2 weeks, I heard stories from people across the world. It was an international crew, and I heard stories from people in my hometown of what God had done in their life. And I realized that I wanted to get off sitting on the fence. So I said, okay, God, I'm in. I surrender. I've tried to live life my own way. Now it's time for your way. And I just prayed that, and something in me, I think God's Spirit alive in me, stirred me to read the whole second half of the Bible at age 19 during the summer. And it was totally different than I'd ever read the Bible before, because it was like I was meeting with the author himself, because God's Spirit was now in me to help interpret, to help read the Scriptures. So all those questions I had as I'm looking at Jesus' miracles, those doubts I had, they became a lot smaller because God was big. His presence was there. Still had the questions, still sorting through, studying the Scriptures, but they became much smaller in my life. I've since recognized the challenges of epistemology. You know that word. I'm sure you use it all the time. The study of knowledge. Epistemology basically says, how do we know what we know? What's the center of your epistemology? What's the center of our culture's epistemology? Is it the national? Not with Peter Mansbridge anymore, but the national, your news, is that what's central? Is it the church? Is it the university? Is it what your social group says? Is it how many likes you get on Facebook? What's central in your knowledge base. Because this is deeply important on Reformation Sunday. This is what the change was all about. The call to the Protestant church that has since gone like this from the Catholic church is saying the center of knowledge, that which we stand on for knowing all of life, is the Bible. This is the standing point. Now, if you think about a lot of engagement in our country, what's the standing point? Well, for some, for a lot, it's what can be empirically validated scientifically. So it has to be something that's repeatable, but this is what you can stand on. What happens is that big, transcendent, massive God has to be seen through empirical study. And there's no lens for seeing the supernatural, no lens for seeing God. Well, what about secular postmodernism? I know that's a big fancy word, but it's basically the viewpoint that there is no overarching story. There is no explanation for life. What life essentially is about the choices you make. And it's about deconstructing any big, large argument, any meta-narrative, any overarching story, such as the Bible or any other religion. And what becomes the center is us, our choices we make. And while there's the freedom from any kind of boundary or restrictive story, I think the challenge becomes if we ourselves are the center and we provide all the meaning, is actually, we can't provide all the ultimate meaning for our lives, and our lives actually become empty of meaning. This is the engagement of epistemology. And let me read to you this church's statement of faith. On the website, we have actually the Fellowship Pacific Statement of Faith. And let me read it to you on the scriptures. So this is our collection of churches in the Baptist Fellowship Conference in BC. We believe the Holy Bible to be that collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, which as originally written was objectively the Word of God, that it was written by men supernaturally moved, that it is verbally and plenarily inspired, that means like every word, and is truth without any admixture of error, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to men, true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the foundation. From that foundation, we can use things like our experiences. That our experiences help us understand about life and actually understand about the scriptures. But if there's a difference, if it comes to like, I'm going by my experience or I'm going by the Bible, as Christians, as this church, we're saying, well, the foundation is the Word of God. So when it comes to the love that you've experienced, maybe you had a dad who is extremely loving and patient. And then you read in the scriptures how God loves you, and love is patient and love is kind. That experience helps the scriptures come to life. Like, I know what it is to have a loving father. I get to grasp who God is all the more. Now, if your experience is that love is manipulative and self-seeking and leaves you damaged, if that's been your experience, then we don't go, well, this is what love is, and it's a tragedy. Well, we actually have to check our experience with the foundation. So experience is helpful. Science is very helpful in looking at the scriptures and going, getting further understanding. So, hey, when it comes to the astronomy, looking out to the stars, Hey, we read Genesis 1. God created. He created. And then we look out to the stars and we use science to go, wow, look at the vastness of what he created. And we get to study all these things, and it helps us in looking at the scriptures. And then we test what we're seeing, and we testify the scriptures. Hey, art. And if you're a painter or an illustrator and you create things and you look at the God of the universe who created things and you look and understand that he is a creator. It's like when you create, you help understand, you understand the scriptures better, and the scriptures help you understand what you're doing as part of being made in the image of God. God is the ultimate artist, and this piece of you is reflecting, you're imaging the grandness of God. Art, experience, science, church history, past and present, they help us understand the scriptures. I think of Augustine. This is one of the most profound truths that help bring out the truths of the scriptures for me is Augustine taught about the ordering of our affections, 4th century BC. I just talked about the ordering of my own affections in my own life, but I never really considered it before. But I talked about, hey, when I was younger, respect, admiration, you know, desirability, success, these were the top of my affections. But to love God as the greatest commandment, to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and for him to be at number 25 isn't loving God with all my heart and soul and strength. So like that's the scriptures. And to love God and love others, these are the most important things in life. And Augustine taught about the ordering of my affections. So it helps draw out the wisdom of the scriptures. The scriptures are the foundation of our knowledge. And these other things like experience, art, science, church teaching and history, they help draw out the truths of God, help us in our point of view. Because God is the one who can see things from the bird's eye point of view, right? This is what the scriptures do. They bring us out of ourselves and our limitations. We can't, you know, we can shoot to the moon now. It's amazing. But like, that's as far as we can get. Do you know what I mean? The God of the universe, there's so many pieces. You know, this interaction with Job and his doubts. Hey, were you the ones who created the world? Were you the one that made the creatures? This is God in his infiniteness. So we looked at 500 years ago in the Church Reformation, the call back to the Bible as the foundation of knowledge, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the foundation. This is what makes us who we are as a Protestant Baptist church in the year 2017. And we don't talk about, you know, epistemology every week. We don't talk about why we read the Bible every week. We kind of use that as a given. But just because it's October 31st was the 500-year celebration of the Wittenberg Door, it's like, hey, let's talk about why we actually do what we do. Because what we're going to do now is go into what we normally do. We're in this Joshua Moving Forward series. We're in this section in the book of Joshua, and we're looking for God's word, his written word, to speak into our lives. So let's go back. We already went back 500 years. What's another 3,000, right? Let's go back 3,400 years and look at the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 8. So recap, if you got your Bibles with you, sixth book into the Bible, Joshua chapter 8, we're in verse 30 to 35 this week. Little recap, they've crossed the Jordan River. God like held the river back, this raging river. They crossed. They had this military success over Jericho. man, there was sin in the camp, so God's presence removed in the battle at Ai. There were some casualties. They dealt with the sin in their lives. And then God's presence came back because God cannot coexist in the presence of sin in his infinite goodness. And they have victory over Ai. So now they travel 20 miles north up along the kind of mountains and they bring everybody. This is kind of a detour. They bring the women, they bring the children, they bring the, it says everybody was there. They weren't just sending a few select people. Everybody goes. And they go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Why? Well, this is actually what Moses said. When you get there, this is what you need to do to renew your covenant with God. So let's go to the next slide. So here they come. They're coming up, and there's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and in between them is the town of Shechem. It's a great word, Shechem. Shechem is a town that's interconnected to their nation's history. 600 years earlier, Abraham had built an altar to God there. Jacob had dug a well near there. And one day, Jesus would interact with the Samaritan woman at that very well. These two mountains, which Gerizim and Ebal both mean barren, if you look at pictures, they're barren. There's not much life on them. What separates them is actually only 1,500 feet. So in between, they were to gather and kind of go along the sides and in between. And what happened, it's a very unique setting. It was like an amphitheater right there because the sound would reflect back and forth. So they couldn't mic up. They didn't have electricity figured out yet. But what happened was there was this speaking, so you could hear every word that was spoken there. And Moses said, I want you to renew the covenant there with God. I want you to read the Pentateuch, the book of the law, the scriptures that we have. I want you to build an altar there. Let's look at the next picture. So you can kind of see. So that's a more modern day picture. So that's kind of what it looks like. So it says, is there another slide? Oh yeah, there it is. So the other part is that from there you had this great POV, this point of view where you could see over the promised land. And it says, you'll see on the one, it says blessings, and the other one it says cursings. What's that about? Let me give you a very brief backstory. We can read about this in Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 11. Verse 26, look today, Moses is saying this, I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You'll be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, but you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods who have not known, you have not known before. When the Lord your God brings you into the land and helps you take possession of it, you must pronounce the blessings at Mount Gerizim and a curse at Mount Ebal. Let me also reference Deuteronomy 27. It said, when you cross the Jordan, reading from verse 4, set up these stones at Mount Ebal and coat them with plaster, as I'm commanding you today. Then build an altar there to the Lord your God using natural uncut stones. You must not shape the stones with an iron tool. Build the altar of uncut stones and use it to sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord your God. Also sacrifice peace offerings on it. Celebrate by feasting there before the Lord your God. You must clearly write all these instructions on the stones coated with plaster. So it's too bad that all our wonderful Sunday school teachers are teaching our kids downstairs because they would love this part. Because this is a God-sized object lesson. So the mountains are an object lesson. So they're to pronounce curses for not following God on one mountain and pronounce blessings for following God on the other mountain. And the question is which mountain are you going to live on? Are you going to live on the mountain that follows God's instructions for your life and honor him? Or are you going to live on the mountain where you live life the way you want to live and forget the covenant with God, forget who he is? Which mountain are you going to live on? A profound object lesson. And yet, the lesson isn't even done, because there's more object lessons. Reading from verse 30, then Joshua said, verse 30 of our chapter 8, verse 30 of Joshua, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. He followed the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction. We read these. So they're practicing it. And the Israelites watched, and Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions Moses had given them. So this is another profound object lesson. Why on earth would you build the altar on the curse mountain rather than the blessings mountain? Like, isn't that where we encounter God? It is in the blessings? Well, here's what I think it's about. I think you build the altar on the mountain of curses because God knows us. He makes an allowance for our human brokenness. He says, you're going to need to atone for your brokenness through sacrifice to be made right with me. That's what the sacrifices were all about. And that's what they had to keep repeating them over and over, because we kept sinning over and over. So you continue to bring the sacrifices to God to atone for your sin, to be made right with God. That's what the burnt offerings are about in verse 31. But it's not just burnt offerings, there's peace offerings, which were about celebrating and partying together what God had done for you. So there's this whole sense of recognizing our limitations. That's what recognizing that we can't make it to God on our own. We don't have what it takes. We need an atoning sacrifice on our behalf. Object lessons aren't done yet. They don't build state-of-the-art altars. They don't bring man's best. They actually are supposed to only bring what's rugged, what's earthy, uncut, not touched by humans. What's that object lesson about? Here's what I think it's a combination again of, it's not through our human ingenuity that we impress God. But isn't it often that's what we do? We try to be good enough to meet God. Saw that show recently, what's it called? The Good Life. The whole premise is only the best of the best. I think there's in season two. I've only seen season one. Quite interesting. Only the best of the best get into heaven. And you get these stats going. So if you do something really good and it multiplies, then your stats go way up. So and the premise is that the central character was not a good person, but she finds herself in this place. And she's faking that she lived a good life. So, again, test that with the scriptures, right? Maybe that's not the foundation for looking at life. But that's how we encounter God. If I stop swearing, if I'm more of a better person, you know, if I just do these things, this is where I'll meet God. If I follow his commandments, I'll meet God on Mount Gerizim. That's actually what the Samaritans did centuries later, is they built altars at Mount Gerizim. And Jesus has this encounter with a Samaritan woman. He's not supposed to talk to her. There's all these amazing pieces, but He isn't above her like society says. He meets her where she's at, and he loves her, and he speaks into her life, and she says, our ancestors have always worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, you say you got to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, God is spirit, and we worship in spirit, and he's looking for people who will worship him in spirit. And then she's like, well, the Messiah is going to come someday, and he's going to make it all right, and he's going to explain these things. And he says, I am he. And her encounter with him, just like my encounter with God in my own life, and like many of you in your encounters, it led to a life transformation. And so much so that she just wanted to tell everybody about it. She told her whole town, and the whole town comes out to meet the Messiah, God, and it's life transforming. And the scriptures, the written word of God, point us true to the word of God himself. John 1 says, the word became flesh and blood and lived among us. That's Jesus. Scriptures point us to Jesus. Like I read earlier from 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. Let me bring it up just to make sure I get it right. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. It's the map that points to God himself. And this is why he continues to speak to us and reveal himself to us through the Scriptures. And we see in the Scriptures where Jesus took nails different than the nail to the Wittenberg door. We saw Jesus take nails on the cross for our sin. And last week, we had this very powerful moment, at least it was to me, I think it was to many of you, of lines and lines of people lining up to the cross. We wrote tacked down to the cross, hidden, undealt with sin in our lives. And do you notice it's not there anymore? Because that's what he does. He sets us free from our sin. The lesson last week was that when sin comes among the people of God, it leads to their defeat. And the opposite, that when revival happens, when repentance takes place among the people of God. And it's him that we hope in. He is our foundation and our center for life. And this is what the scriptures point us to. So as we read the scriptures, there's this whole humility, pride engagement. Do we use the scriptures as a foundation for our lives, as if we submit to them, we surrender to God's will for our lives, or are they just kind of a bunch of teachings? And really, I know a lot better than what's written in a lot of them. This is the question of epistemology. Years ago, there was a wake-up call, this banging nail on the church Wittenberg door. It was a call back to the scriptures. As a church, we again and again need to do what the people of Israel did in renewing ourselves through God's word. And when we do, when we recognize the limitations of our own human brokenness, recognize the need for an atoning sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Christ died once for all, that anyone who believes in him, puts their faith in him, they're made right with God, and we experience salvation. Then why do we need the whole Bible stuff? Because, like, I love Jesus. I got Jesus. I'll take him, but following the Bible can be hard. Following what God wants me to do is hard. Well, that's where the blessing is. Saved through the atoning sacrifice, But Mount Gerizim, the blessing is found in living the way God intended us to live. Doesn't mean it won't be easy. It doesn't mean it will be easy. Doesn't mean there won't be suffering. Doesn't mean there won't be pain. But like Paul said, hey, I know what it is to be well-fed, and I know what it is to be hungry. I can be content in any and every circumstance. And he's talking about the peace that transcends all understanding, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what God does. That's what God does. He gives us the strength, and it leads to a saved life, and it leads to a blessed life, a full life. For me, what do I take out of this? It's a call, again, to think about how am I teaching my kids? Where is the Bible's place in teaching my kids? Are we memorizing those verses that Pastor Barry and Sunday school teachers are sending our way? Are we upholding the scriptures as a foundation for our lives? Are we reading them? Are we engaging with them? Am I living what I say I believe? That's some of my engagement. What's some of your engagement? What's your engagement with the scriptures? How honored are they? Do you recognize your own limitations in coming before a holy God? Do you recognize your need for a Savior? Do you recognize your need that a blessed life is going to be living out God's commands? Like, as a church, we have put out this 14-day devotional, hashtag the greatest book. So this is out in the foyer. You can engage with this. Wherever you're coming from, going, let's see what it's teaching. No matter what your perspective is, and encourage us to be reading through this. It's a way to reaffirm that we stand on the scriptures. And it's great to do things together as a church, too. So grab this. Each of your life group leaders have had this sent out to them as well, so they can always email you a digital copy. And just to speak to where we're at as a church, revisioning, this is all intertwined, right? We are standing on God's word and following Christ. And it just was exciting last week. We had, I don't know, like, there was a lot of us that stayed after and were really wrestling with a statement. And a statement emerged above the others. And our vision team has been wrestling with it, and we're going to bring it back on Sunday, November 19th after the service. We've changed that date because it just works so well to do it after the service. Sorry if that inconveniences anyone. But November 19th, we're almost there in creating the vision statement. The last wrestling, we're presenting the vision statement. This is the chance to engage with it. And then the following Sunday, we're going to kind of announce and say, this is where we're at. This is where we're going. And it's going to be a target for us to aim at of who to become and what we want God to do in us. I think that's good. Let's pray. God, you are so good. Forgive us for ways that we have not honored your word, where we haven't honored you through how we treat your word, your written word, and the word of God. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. We just want to reaffirm today that you are our foundation for all that we know and think. You are so good. Thank you for making allowances for our brokenness. Your love is incredible. It's to you we pray, Jesus. Amen.